listening to the sermon podcast of Brockport First Baptist. We are a progressive American Baptist congregation located about 20 minutes outside of Rochester, New York. To learn more about our church and support our ministries, please visit brockportfirstbaptist.org.
Okay, so Pastor Dan wanted me to warn everyone. The scripture for this week is the entirety of Luke chapter 24. So the scripture will be on the screens. It's also in your pew Bibles on starting on page 860. But if that's way too much reading for you, you can just listen along. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to the hands of sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again?" Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, there they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Yet for all their joy, they were still disbelieving and wondering. And he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. And thank you, James. Let's hear it for James for that long reading. I think the jelly beans just hit. Like, that or it was those two donuts I had earlier. But yeah, I asked James to read that entire chapter for us, partly because all through Lent, we've had two groups that have been meeting here at church midweek, reading through the Gospel of Luke, reading the entire Gospel of Luke out loud together. We do like three or four chapters a week. It takes like 20 minutes. But now for those of us who are part of those groups, or if you are following along from home, you have now heard the entire Gospel of Luke read out loud, which I just think is really cool. Now we're not gonna talk about everything that James just read because we have an egg hunt to get to, but that's all right because I'm guessing this is a pretty familiar story for most of us. The women show up to the tomb on Sunday morning. These were female disciples of Jesus. They're there to anoint his body for burial, but they find the stone rolled away and the tomb empty. They see angels who ask them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen." Then they run back. They tell everything to the male disciples who don't believe them. Typical men. Then Jesus appears to his followers a number of times after that. Finally, he sends them out in the power of the Holy Spirit to go spread and proclaim the good news. It's an awesome story. Easily the greatest story ever told. But I want to focus on a part of the story that has always fascinated and confused me a little bit. The two disciples who meet Jesus on the road to Emmaus. They're heading out from Jerusalem, making the 7-mile journey to Emmaus. Along the way, they run into Jesus, only they don't recognize him. These are two of Jesus' disciples. And disciple is just a fancy word for student. That's all a disciple is a student. But discipleship in a first century Jewish context was pretty intense. You spent every waking moment with your rabbi as a disciple. You lived with them, you ate with them, you traveled with them, you would listen to their teachings and get to ask them questions. A disciple studies every aspect of their rabbi's life, who they are, what they believe, how they live, because the assumption is that someday you're going to take over for your rabbi and carry on their legacy. It's sort of like the understudy in a play, right? A disciple is studying the role of their rabbi so that someday they can play that role. These two disciples on the road to Emmaus have been following Jesus for 3 years, living with him, listening to him, studying his every move, and yet when they encounter him, they don't recognize him. Why don't they recognize Jesus? Why aren't they able to see that this is their rabbi, this is the guy they've been doing life with for 3 years? What keeps them from seeing him? The text isn't super helpful here. The only explanation we're given is that their eyes were kept from recognizing him, which is frustratingly vague, you guys. How were their eyes kept from recognizing them? What kept them from recognizing them? Like, was there a glare? Was Jesus wearing a bandana? Is this a Clark Kent Superman thing? Like what? What is keeping them from recognizing Jesus? I think I always just assumed it was some form of Easter magic, you know? Like somehow Jesus changes his face. Maybe there's a force field, some kind of sleight of hand going on. But the more I thought about it this week, I don't actually think that's it. I don't think it's magic that stops them from seeing Jesus. I've got to wonder if there's something in the disciples' own hearts that stops them from recognizing him. Our perceptions shape our reality. Yes? To quote one of the great films of the 20th century, The Santa Claus, starring Tim Allen, seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing. If we don't believe something, we can't see it. If we're distracted, if we're not looking, if we don't have room in our imagination for a thing, that thing doesn't exist for us. And I think there's at least three things that are stopping these disciples from recognizing Jesus, and we can learn from every single one of them because they are just as prevalent today. Three things. First thing, they were distracted by their circumstances. These disciples have just been through the trauma of losing Jesus, and that would have been extremely traumatic. Their friend, their rabbi, was taken from them in the most violent way possible. Jesus was the victim of a corrupt criminal justice system. Organized religion failed him. The religious leaders teamed up with political power to take Jesus out, which is a good reminder that it's never a great idea for religion to partner with political power. Anytime you see a candidate for public office cozying up with the religious elite, hawking religion like a brand, using it like a prop, run as fast as you can. That never ends well. The two disciples are absolutely crushed. You see it in what they say in verse 17. Jesus said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" The disciples are crushed. They're in shock. They're shook. They are not in a good place. Couple the trauma of losing Jesus with the shame they must feel for abandoning him, running away. Whenever we've been through any sort of trauma, if we are carrying guilt or shame, negative energy, that can prevent us from seeing things clearly. We get a distorted picture of reality. We get a distorted picture of ourselves. Our hearts get blocked up. It can alter our brain chemistry. We bury our emotions and lose touch with our own souls. When we're in a dark place, we're not able to see the world clearly. We end up coping in unhealthy ways, ways that stop us from processing our emotions, actually feeling things in a healthy way. We can get so distracted, so bogged down by all our stuff, something absolutely wonderful can happen right in front of us. God can do something amazing, and we won't see it. That's the first thing that I think is stopping these disciples from recognizing Jesus. A second, though, is related. They were expecting the wrong kind of Messiah. Messiah is another one of these old words. It basically means king. The Messiah is the anointed one, the person anointed to save and liberate God's people. And to understand what a Messiah was back in the first century, I got to tell you a little bit about life back then. If you were a Jewish person living at the time of Jesus, you lived under foreign occupation. The Roman Empire was running the show. You have no rights. You are a second-class citizen in your own homeland. You're facing extreme poverty, high taxes, sickness, violence, political unrest. In this context, with all these challenges, the disciples are looking for the wrong kind of king. They weren't expecting a Messiah like Jesus. Look at the comment they make in verse 21. "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." If you translate that literally, it reads closer to, "We hoped he was the one who would set Israel free." They want a king who's going to liberate them from the Romans, overturn the empire, establish law and order, empower my people, put us in control again, make our nation great. As soon as it becomes clear that Jesus isn't here to do that, they turn on him. like that. His disciples abandoned him. The same crowd that was shouting Hosanna a week ago are suddenly shouting crucify him. It's really easy to judge that crowd 2,000 years after the fact, but it's a lot harder if we imagine ourselves in that crowd, if we feel what they would have been feeling. If you think about the anger, the shame, the frustration they were carrying, that sense of disempowerment and hopelessness, feeling like the world around you is completely out of control. We can't relate to this at all, right? Maybe a little. Of course they turned to violence. Of course they sold Jesus out and ran away. He wasn't the Messiah they were looking for, but he was the exact kind of Messiah they needed. It is really tempting to follow a leader who promises to solve all your problems. Leaders who give us someone else to blame. Religious leaders who preach prosperity. If you just have enough faith, if you believe the right things, if you follow all the rules, if you give enough money, your life will be great. It's an attractive offer, but it's not real. That is a lie. It doesn't work that way. There's no there there. Jesus offered a radically different path. You want peace? Put down the sword. You want to win? Learn how to lose. You want victory over your enemies? Start loving them. Give your life away if you want to save it. Then take up your cross and follow me. That's the gospel. That's the message of Jesus. There's at least one more thing keeping these disciples from seeing Jesus, and it's a big one. They didn't believe the tomb was empty. The women went to the tomb first thing on Sunday morning. They find the stone rolled away. They see angels who tell them Jesus is alive. Then they go back and report everything to the male disciples who dismiss them. Hashtag believe women. These disciples got the news that the tomb was empty. They just didn't buy it. Their hope wasn't big enough. They went about their day. They carried on with business as usual, oblivious to the fact that something amazing had happened in their midst. I think a lot of Christians are still living as if we don't really believe the tomb is empty. A lot of us Christians go about our day, we go about our business, as if we don't actually believe the tomb is empty. We fall into the same traps of hopelessness and despair as everybody else around us. We get sucked into the same fruitless debates and arguments. Oftentimes, we're the ones driving them. Have you ever noticed that? It's always Christians that are like, We get tribal and petty. It's almost like we don't believe the tomb is actually empty. As a pastor, I hear this stuff all the time. The anxiety, the fear. I hear my fellow Christians talk about how we've got to fight because we're losing. We got to do X, Y, and Z for Jesus. We're going to lose. We're going to lose the culture. We're going to lose power. We're going to lose influence. We've got to save America. We've got to save the church. That's not the Easter story, you guys. That's not how it goes. We don't have to save a thing. The work has already been done. Our salvation does not come from winning elections. It comes from the fact that the tomb is empty. Amen? Amen. Awesome. Jesus has defeated death. That's our victory. The gulf between God and humanity has been overcome. We have nothing to fear. I'm a bit of a news junkie. Confession time. I listen to a lot of podcasts. There's a lot of NPR in my life. It's not the best habit. I don't recommend it. Not good for your health. But I was listening to an interview recently on this news show. Guest was a civil rights advocate, someone doing incredible work out there for justice and equity in the world. And the interviewer was talking about all the challenges we face, right? economic stressors, environmental catastrophe, political violence, systemic racism, division. And the interviewer asked, what gives you hope? When you look at all the challenges we face, how do you keep going? How do you stay positive? What gives you hope? And the person being interviewed answered, the tomb is empty. This was not a religion podcast, you guys. This was a news show. The person being interviewed hadn't said anything about faith up to this point, but when they were asked what gives you hope, their answer was, the tomb is empty. My Lord and Savior conquered death. We have nothing to fear. I don't know if I've ever been so convicted by a news podcast. Our world is incredibly full of distractions. There's a lot of big, scary, important stuff to worry about. That's why we work for justice. That's why we fight to protect the poor and the vulnerable. But on Resurrection Sunday, we are reminded of our ultimate hope. The tomb is empty. This world of ours is going somewhere. God has not abandoned us. With the resurrection of Christ, we catch a glimpse of the future that awaits us all. We see that God is working to transform this world of ours, bringing life out of death and light out of darkness. Don't let your hearts get clogged up. Don't let the distractions of this world stop you from seeing the reality that God is at work in it. God is at work in your life. Jesus might not be the liberator we were expecting, but he is exactly the Savior that we need. The tomb is empty. Death has been overcome. Guilt and shame and trauma don't get to define us anymore. We can see the world clearly when we see that the tomb is empty, Jesus is alive, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Let's pray. God, on this Easter Sunday, help us to live into the hope of resurrection. Unclog our hearts and give us that unshakable hope in the truth that you have overcome death. May the hope of resurrection open our eyes to see the world that you are redeeming and to join you in that work today and every day. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.